Many of you know that I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri, and last week the Kansas City Chiefs suffered a devastating loss as they were attempting to do something no team has ever done, to win three Super Bowls in a row. And I appreciate those of you who have reached out with thoughts and prayers. I do think in time I'll be okay. Many people thought that if the Chiefs could just stop the Eagles running back, that they would win. And the Chiefs did stop him, and they still got just completely blown out. And I think part of it, there's many things you could point at and say why, but one thing is the Chiefs had a vulnerability on their offensive line. And the Eagles exploited that so dramatically and put so much pressure on the Chiefs quarterback the whole game. And so anyway, instead of preaching today, I think I just want us to talk about the game. No, I'm just kidding. I bring it up because this is what opponents do. They look for an area of weakness, an area of vulnerability, and they attack it and they exploit it. If you're not a sports fan, maybe you could think of the Star Wars movie, one of the original ones, where they find this weak spot on the Death Star, and they exploit that one area of weakness and bring the whole ship down. And so the question for us today is this: as a church, what are areas that the enemy would want to attack, see as vulnerable, areas of weakness? In the passage we're looking at today, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, and he's saying, pay close attention to these two areas. The enemy is wanting to bring you down in these two areas. These areas of weakness, or maybe to just say, these are areas where the enemy could do the most damage to a church. And before reading the whole chapter, I want to look at just the beginning of it and the end of it, so we can kind of see that in our minds. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I want us to kind of look for who is the enemy, what's the enemy's goal. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. The enemy or the opponent, the one who's seeking to bring down the church, the deceitful spirits and demons. And so there is, Paul's saying, there is an unseen realm where there are spiritual enemies of God living in rebellion against him, and they're wanting to attack the church and to bring it down through false teachers, liars, whose consciences are seared. And so he's speaking of their teaching and their living and their conscience that they've ignored, and it's been cauterized. And their goal, what's the goal of these demons and deceitful spirits? It says that they're seeking to lead people to depart from the faith. And then all the way at the very end, what's the solution to that in verse 16? Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention, here's the two things, to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the threat is that some will depart from the faith. The calling then that Paul gives that will lead to salvation, saving yourself and your hearers, is to pay close attention to your life and your teaching, life and doctrine, and to persevere in that. Now, salvation, he's not saying that by doing this we earn salvation. But he is saying that God uses the means of the preaching of the word and a life that is pursuing him to bring the gospel to the hearers, to those who hear. And there are ways where the leaders of the church bear this responsibility to pay close attention to our lives and our doctrine, because because failure in these things affects not just us, but it affects others. It affects the church. This series is going through 1 Timothy, God's design for the church. And in chapters 1 through 3, he's given us this foundation of gospel-centered theology and the importance of prayer and roles in the church, elders and deacons. And then he stepped back, what we looked at last week, to see this calling of who the church is, this household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And now he's shifting to give Timothy, this leader in the church, a specific charge. As we go through this, I do think there's a couple ways that we hear this as a church. He's writing to Timothy, a pastor in the church, and so some of the things that he's saying in here are specifically aimed at pastors and elders in this church. And as church members, this can shape the way that you think about leaders in the church. And at the end of the service, we're voting on a new deacon and a new elder in the church and reaffirming other elders. And so to think about, what do we want in leaders, elders in this church? It can shape the way that you pray for us as leaders in this church. But you'll notice as we go through these things, several of them apply to all of us. Even the qualifications of an elder, many of them are just calling toward godliness and Christ-likeness and humility. And so they're character things that he's talking about. And so as we go through this, though Paul originally is aiming it at Timothy, this pastor and leader in the church, some of these truths are going to apply to all of us. All of us need to pay attention to our lives and our doctrine. The church needs faithful leaders who pursue godliness in their teaching and in their lives. Let's read through this, verses 1 through 16. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. When I first finished seminary and was headed to a church, I was going to be a youth pastor there. It wasn't here. I was at a church for 2 years prior to coming here. And I printed out this verse, verse 16 of chapter 4. I printed it out in the old King James translation. I kind of thought I was doing art. If you were to look at it today, it's pretty poor art. but I had some Photoshop program, a free one, and printed it at Walmart. I had some picture that I found online and darkened it and got a special font and wrote out, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." I wanted that verse in front of my eyes every day because these are important categories of watching out. Watching out for the truth, the teaching, to not drift away from it. And then to watch for my life, for godliness, for pursuing a life that's committed to the Lord and humble and seeking to follow Him and ready to repent in all of the daily ways that we can drift, that we face temptation. I want to start by looking at what Paul says first. At the end, he gives them the order of your life and your doctrine. But as you go through the chapter, he actually starts with teaching. There's a false teaching that's creeping into the church where Timothy's working. He says that this false teaching comes from demons, from the demonic realm, the deceitful spirits. One of the ways that they work is through false teachers influencing, we don't know exactly how, but in some ways influencing people to believe false doctrine, false truth. And as they're teaching, a lot of times it's subtle. The things that he mentions, it's a form of asceticism, where they're forbidding marriage, he says, and forbidding certain foods. And the way that Paul talks about combating that is by pointing to what is sound teaching and sound doctrine. He points to the doctrine of creation, that God has created these as good gifts. And so I don't know whether these teachers at the time were helping to try to teach people that this is the way that you earn your way to God, bringing in these laws, these ascetic rules. Not sure exactly, but what he is saying to Timothy is, you need to point this out. When you see teaching coming into the church through leaders or through members, look what he says in verse 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ. And so when he's saying to pay close attention to the doctrine or the teaching, that word teaching means doctrine or theology. And so I think it carries both the things we believe, but then also specifically for teachers and preachers in the church, the things that we teach. And there are two different ways to pay close attention to that teaching. One's, if you think of a sports analogy again, one's defensive. Here's what he's saying, to point out when error comes in. Point that out, to guard against it. Back in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to elders of this very church where Timothy's working. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. And he's saying to those elders, there's going to be savage wolves that come in. And what he's saying there is that elders have a unique responsibility, affirmed by the church, to guard against false teaching that could come into the church, wrong kind of doctrine. He's warning those elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. So elders in this church, pastors in this church, we have a responsibility to pay close attention to the teaching. But so does every member. We were in 2 Peter not that long ago. Every member doesn't maybe have the same responsibility to guard the whole flock, but to guard your own beliefs, the ways that you could be led astray. 2 Peter 3 says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Okay, so there's a defensive strategy to the teaching, but jump down to verse 11. Here he's going to talk about the more regular offense strategy of teaching sound, healthy teaching and preaching in the church. In verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. I'm going to skip verse 12 because it deals more with life. We'll come back to that in point two. Jump down to verse 13. Remember, Paul's not there. He's writing to Timothy to have some of these things until I come. Verse 13, he says, until I come, give your attention And so he's saying to Timothy, here, you as a leader in this church, this is your priority. This is what you focus on: public reading, exhortation, and teaching. So this is a practice that goes back even to pre-Christ in the synagogue days, where they would read the scriptures and expound it. And this was a practice that then was to continue on in the church, the public reading of scripture. This should be a book that gets pulled out in our worship services as we read God's word together. And then he says to exhort and to teach. And so teach has this idea again of the doctrine and the explanation of these truths. But preaching includes more than that. There's an exhortation as well, that the truths that we're learning and reading together should be transforming us as a community. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there's a similar way that he's talking to Timothy here. He's saying, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then these words here that I think are kind of drawing out, expounding more on what it means to exhort. He's saying correct and rebuke. Those are ways where when we are, again, the defensive, when we're seeing ourselves or others drifting away, that we need that correction, confrontation. But then look at this. He says, and encourage with great patience. This should mark our teaching also, that it's not all just correction and rebuke. There should be encouragement and patience as we're growing together and teaching doctrine. Look what he says again in verse 14. He's warning Timothy, don't neglect this gift that's in you. It was given you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. And so Timothy, likely, I think, the gift, the way that the Holy Spirit has gifted Timothy here is the gift of exhortation and teaching. And he's saying to Timothy, don't shrink back from that. Remember that prophetic word that was spoken to you is this gift. The Holy Spirit has equipped you for this task and recognized by others, recognized by the council of elders as they laid hands on you for this task. And so he's saying to Timothy, don't then shrink back from your calling to teach and to preach God's word. And in verse 15, he says, practice these things. Be committed to them. Your translation might say, immerse yourself in it, or be absorbed in it. He's writing to this pastor and he's saying, this, the preaching and teaching of God's word, you need to immerse yourself in it and practice it. It's a gift that God gave you. His Spirit has equipped you for it, but give yourself to it as well. Continue to see progress. He says, then your progress may be evident to all. So leaders in this church, pastors and teachers in this church, we need to hear this calling. This is central to our priority as a church. And it's one of the ways that the enemy would love to attack. That if he could cause our teaching, our doctrine to crumble, it would cause a ripple effect of harm on the church. But I think, as I think about our church, as I think about my life, as I think about our elders, I think probably the next one might be where we could be more vulnerable. We do need to watch out for teaching. But in some ways, we're guarded by a statement of faith as a church that we have affirmed together, that we review together, the covenant that we've made with one another, and a history of teaching and preaching that I think what a danger could be is that we hold all of those things and say all of the right doctrines and theologies, but we might stop paying close attention to our lives. And I hope we don't, and we need reminders like this. Nothing that I'm saying in this message is new to any of us, but there is a danger for Christians that we think and believe and say truths, and yet we could start to allow compromise and hidden sins and giving into temptation fester underneath the surface in our lives. And so here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Not just pay close attention to your preaching, your teaching, your doctrine. Pay close attention to your life, your living. He says that in verse 16, your life. Look at verse 12. I think here in verse 12, he shows us the kind of the categories of things to be watching out for. What does godliness look like? As he says to train yourself in godliness. Here in verse 12, he's talking to Timothy about living as an example. This is the way Jesus taught leaders to lead. Paul earlier in this chapter calls Timothy a servant. Jesus taught servant leadership. And here Paul is saying, and to lead by example. That's difficult to hear for me. I hear and read Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ. And yet I know myself, and it's difficult to want to say, church, follow me, follow us. But I know that's the calling that God has given us, to lead by example. And here he's speaking about two areas. Some are external and visible, and some are internal, speech and conduct. Those are more external. Those are going to show up. You're going to observe that. Am I an example in the way that I use my tongue, in the way that I use my words? There's so many categories for this, right? Deceit or lying with our language, tearing others down, critical, behind their back, using words to cut, or to cause harm in an argument in order to prove myself or prove my way, or gossip behind people's back, or vulgar language or speaking. There's lots of different ways here. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James says the tongue's difficult to tame. And here Paul's saying, live as an example in the way that you speak, and then more broadly, just your conduct, your behavior. But not just external things. These next three seem more internal. Not just a life that looks good on the outside, but a life of integrity of the heart, in love, in faith, in purity. A love that shows itself in relating to other people, but a true affection for them and an affection for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And true faith, even that shows I'm living a life where that demonstrates that I really believe this word, that you really trust it. That even through difficult times, that our faith is in Him, our faith is in God. It's not in our efforts, it's not in our abilities to fix things. It's true faith in Him and in purity. Yeah, and that applies to sexual temptation, the things that we look at, the things that we think, the things that we do. But it's broader than that as well, just a life of saying, I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. Wanting to live a life of purity and through that to be an example to others. As elders, as pastors in the church, this is a high calling for us. But this same principle applies. Think of your relationships, parenting maybe, or ways that you're an example in your small group, or ways that you're an example to your friends, that this is a calling for all of us to pursue godliness in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our purity. And this kind of godliness requires intentional effort. So here, this is kind of how I want to wrap up. We're going to backtrack a little bit to what Paul is calling Timothy to do using athletic imagery. He says, train yourself for godliness. That word train is gymnazo, and later he uses gymnasia. And you can hear it just even as I say it, that it's this image of athletic training in the gym, in the gymnasium, in the Olympic training arena that they had. And so men would go to this area where they would discipline their bodies and work out and train for these athletic events. And Paul is making a connection, saying that kind of approach, that kind of effort, disciplined training over time has some lessons for us as we think about growth in godliness. In 1 Corinthians, he gives this image of runners running a race. And I found a safe for church image of what an ancient Greek runner would have looked like. Paul's saying, don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? And so spiritually, he's saying, so run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown. So he's making this physical analogy. They do it for that. How much more we do it, an imperishable crown. And so then he's speaking to himself. I don't run like the one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here, in our passage, he says, train yourself for godliness. And he says that the training of the body has limited benefit. It is good. It has its purpose, and there is progress there. But training for godliness has even more. There's a quote that's on the screen now. Many others have talked about the difference between trying and training. I think John Ortberg had a book back in 2000 called that, Trying Versus Training. And Craig Groeschel has a book on progress and growth and change. And he says, trying is an attempt to do the right thing by exerting effort in the moment. So think, okay, I'm tempted right now and I'm going to try to resist that temptation. That's good. But he's saying better is anticipating that. And so training is a commitment to strategic habits you do before the moment that equip you to do the right thing in the moment. And so it's kind of like this. It's thinking, okay, 5 years from now, where do I want to be in life? And looking at the habits that I'm making right now and giving into and the practices. And you might say, you might look at your own life and say, okay, I'm headed actually toward a trajectory that's not good. I'm giving in subtle ways to temptations that I shouldn't be giving into and hiding them. And where does that lead down the road? What am I training myself toward by continuing to just think, oh, it's not that big of a deal? Or kind of thinking, okay, what are some things, some spiritual disciplines, some practices that over time are going to nourish me, are going to train me to think truth, to choose truth? What are some regular habits of being in God's Word and nourishing myself with truth or prayer or gathering with the church? What are some habits, some training that's going to actually, over time, gradually, God use and His Holy Spirit will use to conform me more into the image of Jesus Christ? What are some things, what are some ways that I can kind of think about this? Not entirely, I mean, the image breaks down, but he is saying there's something about the way that we train our physical bodies where it's over time, where gradually progress is going to be made. If you think, okay, I'm going to be a workout person. I'm going to go in, I'm going to bench press two plates, 225 pounds. And you haven't worked out ever before, and you go sit down and you try to do that, you're going to crush yourself if you can lift it off. And yet, then maybe 6 days later, you go in and you say, okay, that didn't work. I'm going to try again. And then a month later, you go, okay, I'm going to try again. It's not going to work. You're not actually going to make any progress. You're just going to keep injuring yourself, probably. And yet, so for training, what a weight trainer will say to you is start with something that you can manage now and do it, and then come back to it a few days later and do it, and come back to it a few days later, and maybe you'll be a little bit stronger and do more. And so there's progress that's made over time. And here, what Paul's saying to Timothy is think about godliness, a reverence of him, a life committed to him, and holiness and fear of him. What are some things in your life that you can immerse yourself in, be absorbed in, that are going to move you toward godliness. And he uses these strong verbs of labor and strive. But here, look at verse 10 with me. He says, for this reason, we labor and strive. I just want to keep saying this is a helpful correction for us if we think, okay, I labor and strive in order to make God happy with me. I labor and strive in order to be saved. No. He says, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God. So it's all through him. It's through the living God who is our Savior, who rescues us from our sin, who gives us salvation. And so we don't labor and strive in order to somehow gain that. We labor and strive because he has given us all of those blessings of salvation, because we're trusting in Christ alone, that's because of grace alone, through faith alone, that he has saved us, that now he is also in us, his Holy Spirit is in us, equipping us, empowering us to be able to labor and strive and train, and he's going to cause growth. He's going to lead us toward godliness. I want to think about three applications. There's many that we could have thought, but I thought of three specific ways. As we think about this passage together as a church, one question to ask yourself is, how does this passage motivate and shape how you pray for leaders in our church? As one of them, I don't feel bad asking for that. And I'm really, really grateful for so many of you who do. And some of you who say to me, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for the elders. These are ways you can pray for our life, pursuing godliness. That God would help us to resist temptations, to be quick to repent, to pursue godliness, to train ourselves for godliness. Pray for the leaders of this church, please. Second, for yourselves, where do you need to grow in pursuing godly teaching or godly living? Maybe even as we work through this passage, God brought some specific areas to your mind. Either some areas positively where I need to focus on that more. Or maybe some areas where you've been actually training yourself toward ungodliness, and there are some bad habits that you need to resist, some temptations that you need to say no to or get help with or get accountability for or to confess. Number three, do you have any kind of a plan for training yourself for godliness? What's one step of training or discipline that you can take this week? Maybe it is Bible reading. Back there at the next steps area, there's a Bible reading plan. That's not the only one. But if you don't have any, or you've kind of drifted away from yours, that could be one that you could jump into. Maybe you want to do it all. It's a Bible reading through a year. Or maybe you just say, I'll take the New Testament ones. But consistently, over time, regularly nourishing yourself with God's word, absorbing in it, immersing yourself in it. Think about how that's going to train you and equip you toward godliness. Or there could be other ways, prayer or gathering with the church, being in a community of believers, a men's group or a women's Bible study or gospel community or just something on your own where you've got people in your life. Is there some plan, one step this week that you can think, this is something I'm doing that I trust that God will cause to bear fruit over time. Our church needs faithful leaders who will pursue, that's a word that's active, pursue godliness in our teaching and in our living. And we need every member to be pursuing those things as well. Let's pray together.